to degrade the angels, but I really do believe that there is a cheering on that takes place when they see us, especially as an assembly, taking this seriously. It's like, finally, somebody on that planet is taking this seriously. You are our hope, they would say. We know this from Romans 8. You are the very hope of the creature who has languished and groaned under this cursedness that was brought in with sin, that now we can be liberated with the manifestation of the sons of God. And like I said, not to degrade them or anything, but I can just see somewhere in that cheering section, there's three of them up there that have ripped their shirts open, and there's a great big T, and then a B, and then a C, you know. TBC, yeah! And they like this, or I don't know. You know, I know that's degrading to them, and my apologies for them when I get there, but it's just got to be that thrilling when you see in a sports contest the fans going crazy and cheering on their home team and all this, and that's, we're their home team. And we're to have that kind of, that fun enthusiasm that goes along with it. So that's, I use the word revel. I just revel in it, and it should be reveled in. Well, we've come to appreciate just some, we've been going through some basic defining of these four terms, and we looked at wisdom, and we talked about that, and actually what I did with wisdom was we dealt with its definition, and then I went through kind of a summary statement of that. I'm going to have a summary statement. Don't try to kill yourself in writing all this down. If you do, that's great. I think it'll do you good. But I'm going to provide you at the end of all of this with a summary statement of every one of these four. And much like the two summary statements I did on phase one, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, and we did a summary statement of what each one of those was, I'm going to give you a summary statement in a form of class notes to what my understanding of the summary of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity is about. But wisdom is that basic understanding that you're getting information or knowledge. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is information or knowledge put to its proper use. Just because you've been taught knowledge doesn't mean you have wisdom. Wisdom demands, no matter how small it is or how vast it is, how finely tuned it is, or how not finely tuned it is, that it's put to its proper use. And then we looked at justice in our last lesson, is that issue of something that is right or lawful in the eyes of someone, or something that has the authority. That's the key thing that helps you discriminate between justice and judgment. That this deals with a, like we talked about, a codex, a set of laws. Something you can defer to or appeal to, an authority to declare what is right and what is wrong. And we're going to give and what I want you thinking about between now and Sunday is, and you can go to Romans and look, you know, but what would you think and what would you say would be what we would expect to find as sons to be educated in when it came to us in this dispensation? Because each one of these has application to the remnant of Israel, because the remnant's going to be instructed in wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, and it's all going to be doctrine that is specifically geared to and written for the curriculum for God's program with them and the business he's going to accomplish with them, which is the business of this earth and repossessing it and putting them in positions of authority and responsibility and government and ruling in the Lord's earthly kingdom, that Davidic kingdom that's going to go on and on and on and on forever. It'll never end. So there's two different programs to which both of these things apply. But think about when we come back on Sunday, and think about justice, judgment, and equity, and we'll go over equity tonight. What is it I would expect to find my Father doing with me there in terms of this dispensation of grace, in light of just what I know about the mere diction-type definition of it? And I've tried to define these in the context of Proverbs 1 here in verse 3, in the context of our sonship table of contents. We talked about judgment, and we talked about it now kind of turning from the objective to the subjective. It's talking about you now making determinations. You're going to make some determinations out on your own, so to speak. without being able to appeal to a judge or appeal to a book or appeal to a court or appeal to another person. You're going to be on your own to determine. That's like we talked about last time in baseball. When you call balls and strikes, it's a judgment call. And you're going to miss some. You're going to get, hopefully, most of them right. And the determination that you have of what is right, correct, and or proper, what that proper, right, or correct course of action to take is all about. But it's absent that objective standard or authority in which to make an appeal. So it's a determination of what is right, what is correct, what is proper, the proper course of action, outside of being able to appeal to an objective authority, as justice would be, of what is right and wrong. And so you can see, especially in justice and judgment, you can start seeing that judgment is actually a species of justice. And you're going to see that equity is a species of judgment. And that's the progression that these are having. These are different, but yet they have similarities, and there's a progress to them. So that the most, probably the most acute, keenest of them all is really going to be this issue of equity and being able to make an equitable decision. Well, equity. Let's look at equity tonight. What do you think equity is? What do you think of when you think of equity outside of your house? Exactly. Good. That's good. Anyone else? Okay. Equal, but by the way you said that, I can tell you realize that doesn't exactly totally describe what this is. I'll tell you right offhand, equity is a hard term to describe in one sentence. What you wind up doing is talking about the fruits of it. It's so easy to do that, to try to describe it, than to describe what it actually is. It's of the four, it was the toughest for me to deal with. But oddly enough, it's one of the easiest, once you see what it is, to see where it matches what Paul teaches us in Romans. Anyone else? She said fairness. Yeah, which is right out of the OED. That's good. What kind of value? Yeah. you're going down a good road there. We just need to refine that just a little bit. But that's not a bad concept. Oh, yeah. Hold that thought. We'll get back to that. You're getting ahead of me. that's hitting the bullseye. Yeah. Good. That's great, though. I'm glad to hear that, because, I mean, you're all smarter than me, and so it's wonderful to teach smart people and perceptive people. It doesn't take smarts. It just takes concentration, I guess. But the Hebrew word is mesher, and let me give you, again, this is something I mentioned in the Hebrew here, mesher, because it also is something that is in a diction-type definition, and such as the OED. Misher is a concept of something, you mentioned equal, in the sense of it being level, even, or an evenness, or a smoothness. And equity, as I said, is a little tougher because it's not as simple, really. And that alone should tell you, like I said, about the progress. If you saw that in judgment, you're now going to have to make determinations concerning several options available to you and then determine the right, correct, proper course of action, equity seems to have even greater amounts of possibilities. And it does. Equity seems to have what you might say a huge amount of options to them of what might be even and fair in a given situation. And whereby the determining factor isn't going to be quite as clear-cut You're not going to be looking at absolute rights and wrongs. You're not going to be looking at something that you could come along and say is that there's a clear-cut, on-the-books determining factor. Let me give you an example, because it just jumped in my head of equity, and then we'll talk about it. And it exposes a little bit about me that maybe you didn't know. Before I got involved in music and everything, when I was about a freshman in high school, which was still about the time that I met Cindy, one of the things I thought would be really great to get into, I wanted to be a game warden. I had grown up camping. In fact, I'm camped out. I don't ever want to see another tent stake again. But Tim and I used to be able to put the whole camp up by ourselves. My dad was in scouting. I wasn't. I was in Cub Scouting. My dad was in Explorers with my older brother, and he was a huge camper. We camped, camp, tent camp, trailer camp, every kind of camp you can imagine. And that kind of gave me an insight to being out in the woods and in the environment and everything. I really enjoyed that that part of it, and wildlife and everything. And I really wanted, I actually looked into what it would be to go into a forestry background. And I looked at Purdue University, and at the time they said, "We are so full up, you'll never get a job, blah, blah, blah." And then music came along. But when I was looking into that, I met a guy who was a game warden. And he said, in his dealings, when he was training, he said, "We had to go through a written exam and we had to sit through an oral exam, where other game wardens came in and they just started asking you all kinds of questions. And it was a pass-fail thing, so you never really knew how you did. But one of the questions he was asked was this. He said, you're out on a reservoir and you see a family over there fishing. And that family over there fishing pulls up their line and you see that they have way over exceeded their limit. Now, you're going to go cite them. Write them up, give them a ticket, cite them, because that is a violation of the law. Except when you get over there, you find out that these people are fishing for their supper. This guy has just lost his job. They have 5 children and no means of support of any kind. He's lost everything. Now, in light of that, what are you going to do? And I asked him, I said, what did you say? He said, well, my answer was, I would just give them a verbal warning and I'd let them go. And they never told him if that was right or wrong. But that's in a worldly way, that is expressing a form of equity. He could have thrown the book at him. But in light of the circumstances, he did something that was far different than anything you would say was just, strictly cold justice, or even judgmental in clear-cut rights and wrongs. And so with that kind of an illustration, and to pick up what Helen, I think, really perceived there, was that what you're really going to be dealing with here in the issue of equity, you're going to be dealing with matters of the heart. That's what you're going to be dealing with. And it's interesting, if you get crab synonyms and you look that up, you'll find that coming up. That you really are dealing with a matter of the heart, so to speak, than a cold set of laws or a codex that you're operating on. I mentioned the OED earlier, and the Oxford English Dictionary under equity has the quality of being equal or fair, fairness, impartiality. That goes into equity too. Now, I'm going to resist using a word that a lot of people use, because as far as I stand tonight, I just don't, in my thinking, think it's the best word to use. It may be, and I may be dead wrong. And it's the word biased. And I want to say that equity has a measure of being unbiased, but I'm going to use a different word, because I have a hang-up right now with the word biased, because I believe everybody's biased. I don't think it's possible to make an unbiased decision. I think the real decision there with bias is which bias is the best bias to be biased with. But I'm going to use the expression that it's a non-prejudicial, it's unprejudiced decision. And so equity has the idea, though, of impartiality. Even, I like the expression, even-handed dealing, even-handedness. Equity isn't a word that we often use today. It's still in existence, and we do use it, but not a lot. Only sometimes, like I said kind of jokingly at the beginning of class, we have it come up when we're talking about money. When we talk about equity in our home, you get a home equity loan, which is the value, you mentioned value, and you're going to see value is important in this. It's just refining that a little bit. That's the value of your home in the sense of dollars and cents. But we have to come to understand this as a skill, a decision-making skill that can be imparted when you receive the instruction of it. And one of the things that equity carries, that carries with it the idea of reasonableness or moderation in the exercise of one's rights. It's exercising your rights, but doing it with, we might say, moderation and disposition to avoid insisting on your rights too rigorously. When you make an equitable decision, you may be, what the expression goes, well within your rights, but your choice is going to be a matter of the heart. And that means that we take the fair, even-handed dealing, and it's kind of like to that fair, even-handed dealing, because we're talking about this as sons of our Father. There's an element that we're going to kind of add to this fair and even-handed dealing that's going to set it apart from equity in the world's eyes. And to me, the element we add to that is grace. We're going to add grace to that even-handed dealing, where not only are you fair, but you're disposed to not really insisting on your own rights in the situation. In other words, you're not only insisting on what's right and fair, you are doing that in dealing with another person, but along with that, if it's a matter of the heart, and in the illustration I just gave about the guy, the game warden, what is it he wants? What is it that you really want, if it's a matter of the heart, in this relationship you have with someone, when you deal with them, even though you may be within your rights to deal with them harshly or justly or whatever, but you decide on a different course of action, and it's a matter of the heart, what do you want for that person? Long, that's good. Long-term benefits. Right. That's good. Anyone else? What is it? That's a little lofty. I think we can boil that down to, I think that's very intellectual. Let's get it more down to where the rubber meets the road. Okay. Now you're being specific, but more general, what were you going to say? Their comfort, happiness, without naming things like that. What is it? What does all that comprise? You use this expression commonly. I just want. Who said what is best? That's what is best for them. That is at the core of an equitable decision. You're no longer viewing your self-interest as important. You're viewing their interest as more important than your own. Equity is this even-handed dealings with this gracious goodwill toward a person, that you really want what's best for them. You would do that at the expense of even your own expense or your own reputation, so to speak, or your own image or your own money or whatever. But you're wanting something more than what's just legally right in this case. You want something more than what's just acceptable under the eyes of the law. And that's how this term greatly differs from the word justice, for instance. Because justice is really all about what is right and lawful in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of an authority, to distinguish this is right, this is wrong, this is safe, this is out. You know, and equity comes along and wants what's legal. It's not going to go against the law. Equity is going to have a line that it won't cross. Now, really, what we're talking about, again, is the kind of nuances of receiving the norms and standards of your father's thinking. Because it's not going to not be legal. It's going to be within the bounds of what is legally right and acceptable. It's just that you're going to do that and make those decisions in light of that other person's best interest, what you have for them as being for the best for them, goodwill for them, grace toward them, that their comfort and just to use some of the expressions you were using tonight, and their happiness is even more important and more valuable than your own. And that's where this whole value thing comes in. It's how you begin valuing the person in equity. You can't be equitable towards someone you have no value for. You have to see that person as having some kind of a heartfelt value that you are going to do something or not do something in light of their best interest. And more than any of the other three words we've dealt with, wisdom, justice, and judgment, equity deals primarily with your relationships with others. It's the one that really gets down to that issue. And God knows that there is a way that is a skill that must be had, that really a local assembly is not going to operate without godly equity working within it, and that translates to you being able to be fit and qualified for His use when you put on display you're making an equitable decision. And so it's going to focus really heavily on your relationships with others in dealing equally or fairly or even handed. We could say even, like I said, without prejudice. But one of the main features of equity is that whatever the situation is, at the core of it, at its very center, you have a heart of goodwill for that person. You want what's best for them, and not the way the world wants best for them. You want what's best for them in the eyes of what God your Heavenly Father wants and what His program and His business is all about. And in that sense, equity, above all the others, is really an aspect of godly love and charity. And I'm saying these things so that maybe some things will start clicking in your thinking. If you've read in Romans, well, there's a place there where I get taught some things about stuff along these lines and about how I'm to deal with my, let's use the word, even though some of us would have, it had creeped us out a few years ago to use it, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I still find it a little creepy, but I'm getting used to it. I'm getting to understand there is a very real reason why that term is used. And when you see it within the sonship life, and you can actually look at that person and say, that is my brother, you're not going to be able to, and I don't throw that term around very often. That is my sister. I love that person as much as if they were my own family. That's how I feel about most of you here. I say most just so that some of you will think, I wonder who, that'd give you something to talk about when you go home, see? I wonder who he doesn't feel that way about. And that's what I want you to view about each other one day. Is that you know, and sometimes you may fight like the devil with your sister, but you love her, you know. But the fact is that kind of familial love based upon godliness is really, that's a relationship. You and I, by the way, have a relationship I don't even have with some members of my own family. That is closer and more meaningful than some of my own relatives. And it, granted, a lot of my family's dying off. And that's part of being the youngest child when your dad was 90 when you were born. But, you know, we could put a Newbold reunion in a phone booth. I mean, it was just, there weren't many of us around. And I was like, Dad, where's all my relatives? They're dead. If we wanted a reunion, we'd go to the cemetery, you know. That's where we would have our reunions. And so I'm used to that smallness but it is that kind of godly love and charity that really is at the core of equitable decision making. And although you could potentially insist on in a situation, you could come along and say, I've got rights here, and I am insisting on your right and be within your rights. Nobody could say that's wrong. What you are justly due, but instead you defer that and you opt for what's best for the other person. And if anything, your issue of fairness in the situation actually tilts more toward the other person than it does for you when you're dealing with equity. And really, the really interesting thing about equity is this issue where you're not disposed to insisting on your own rights, like I said, but you really do what's best for the other. And really, it's more than what's legally right. It's prompted by goodwill for the other person. And if you're not careful, again, with the word equity, like we start talking about it oftentimes, what you wind up doing is talking about the fruits of equity instead of really coming down to defining the term. And that's because equity is that harder term to talk about. And you can't hardly talk about equity without talking about the fruits of it or examples of it or illustrations of it. Well, let's try to boil this down to a definition that we can fit on the board up here, and then just cap this off this evening. And I think that's all we will deal with tonight, and that'll leave me with running the verses then first thing on Sunday. But if I were to try to distill everything I've just said, and we've kind of are all on the same page, it feels like, as far as your comments go, that if we were to boil this down to I think a workable defining term within the bounds of Proverbs, the table of contents in Proverbs 1, let's talk about equity as being what is fair, right, equal, and unprejudiced in interpersonal relationships and dealings with others, prompted by or coming from a heart of goodwill. And I've thought about that definition, and I think every word is important in it. To me, that's what, when you're talking about an equitable decision-making skill, You're going to be skilled in being able to determine what is fair, right, equal, unprejudiced. You're not going to be swayed by race or by other things that would prejudice you, Carolina fans, whatever it might be, or Red Sox fans. I mean, Keith and I just go round and round. Keith is from Boston, and you know, he couldn't even tell you to him. I think Keith still thinks Carl Yastrzemski's playing for Boston. Or he may even think Ted Williams is still playing. He couldn't give you I don't think anybody on the roster. But he's a big Red Sox fan. I mean, he was not hurting when they won in there. I'm a Yankee fan, and I'm like, oh man, this is terrible, you know. My hat's off though. Boston's doing everything that a team is supposed to do to be champions. And they earned it. But you don't allow things like that to determine the way you're going to treat someone or the way you're going to respond in a given situation. That's a very small thing, but prejudice can be very caustic in clouding equitable decisions. And that's something that I think goes into this, because you find that in the Bible. And especially in our dispensation of grace. And who would be the two major butting heads where prejudice could rear its ugly head within the body of Christ? Especially in the beginning. What? Well, no. Peter and Paul. What? Yeah, the Jews and the Gentiles. And you saw some of that in Peter and Paul when Peter went to Galatia. And I'm not going to eat with those heathens and all this. And when, what is this all about? And Paul had to rip Peter up one side and down the other. And he did it publicly. He made no bones about it. And Peter understood. Peter had been briefed on this dispensational change. And yet when the pressure came from the scholars who came down from Jerusalem, Peter separated himself from those who were eating, they were having a pig picking, I suppose. And Peter wouldn't eat. And it wasn't the issue of abstaining from meats. The issue was judging the ones who were eating. And so that's why this is also, I think, a very powerful part of that. But it, in equity, you're going to be dealing primarily with the issue of interpersonal relationships. And I got to tell you, I just about throw up at any kind of a movie that's based on interpersonal relationships. To me, if it's not just blowing something up, or you got bad guys, good guys, the good guys kill the bad guys, end of movie. But yet, that's not reality. And reality is that one of the major issues is we are members of a body, one of another. And we do have to have an interpersonal relationship that reflects our godly sonship status and gives us opportunity to be able to express and put on display issues of equity and issues of godly decision-making skill in a keen way that is going to manifest to those angels who are up there rooting us on that we're qualified to come up and govern and rule. And so it is a major issue, and I don't want to make light of it. I just think it's a fascinating one, because this one challenges me. It challenges my natural frame of reference and my natural grid on how I like to live my life. And I delight in being able to make adjustments in my life that way, where I don't have to be turning my nose up at interpersonal relationships. Those are there's some of those that are very, very needful, important, and integral to us existing as members of the body of Christ. And so, don't think that you're just sitting out there thinking, well, Mark's not being challenged by any of this. I'm telling you, there's things that run right across the grain of my natural man. And so, And each time that happens, that delights me, because I realize, man, here's something that I have just been totally thinking with some kind of wisdom, justice, judgment, or equity as the world thinks, and I got an opportunity to make that adjustment now and begin thinking about it the way my Father thinks. And so you in equity, you see what is fair, right, equal, unprejudiced in interpersonal relationships and dealings with others, prompted by, and this is huge, or coming from a heart of goodwill. And a person who exercises equitable decision making is going to do what they do primarily because they've got the best interest of the person or persons they're dealing with at their heart. And this is where Mark mentioned value, and it comes in. They have a value for that person, and they're dealing with them that eclipses and outweighs their own personal matters. And in that sense, equitable decisions are selfless decisions rather than selfish decisions. When you're dealing with equitable decision making, one of the characteristics that's going to be the flag hallmark of it is that it's a selfless decision. It's not a selfish one. You've learned to think about someone more than yourself. In other words, you may have a legal right, a situation where you could just come along and be well within your rights to sue the pants off of someone. And you may even opt to utilize equity in how you deal with that person because you see a value to the relationship that might be ruined. And you have that interpersonal relationship that makes it so you're more interested in their welfare or their best interest rather than getting your pound of flesh you could legally get, or merely just getting whatever you can get out of the thing. Which, by the way, does this start ringing a bell with 1 Corinthians 6 when Paul's talking about, dare any of you go to court, go to law against one another? Is there not a wise man among you? It's not just the issue of you shouldn't take a Christian to court. That's how it's always treated. It's an issue where there's a lot of decision-making, justice, judgment, but especially here in equity, that could have solved that. If you Corinthians were thinking like you should about members of the body being more valuable than you yourself, this never would have gone to court. This never would have made it outside the walls of this church, this local assembly, or the house that that assembly was meeting in. You would have been able to see that for what it was, the opportunity to manifest to the angelic realm, your ability to govern and fitness to govern there, and you blew it. You instead stopped your sonship curriculum so that you didn't have that ability. You weren't instructed by your father in those things. And he rips them for it. And equity makes that whole thing just shine. And the spotlight just glare on that thing. They had no ability to make an equitable. They were not thinking about that guy's best interest over their own. And equity and an equitable decision making is really a further development out of selfless thinking, and or what we'll be dealing with in the context of the curriculum for our sonship education. It's a further development out of godly love and charity, is like I said, and you're dealing with matters of the heart more than cold sets of laws and codexes and regulations and so forth. And it really is one of the grandest and more advanced abilities to do. And by the way, it can be the ruination of you if you don't have the skill in it. Because what you can wind up doing is either breaking the law and going beyond the limits of the law, or you could make a foolish decision of trying to use equity that you might wind up destroying yourself in the process. And I don't mean that in a good sense. There may be senses where that would have to happen. But what I'm saying is that you can't, whatever you do, don't go out of here tonight thinking that you have the ability to make equitable decisions. Because you don't. Not in the sense that you're going to have them when you go through the doctrine that's going to teach you what your father wants to teach you. I mean that in the sense of equitable decisions within the sonship curriculum. You can make equitable decisions all you want right now. But I'm talking about equitable decisions with, unless you've already been through that, which maybe you have. If you can come up and say, well, I know exactly where that information is located. It's located in this chapter, this verse, from here to here, and I can give you all of the doctrine of it. That doctrine is what is going to make that possible so that you make godly, equitable decisions. And so that's what I'm saying is, a definition of equity does not equate into the skill of equitable decision making. Does that sound better? Just the cold definition of it does not mean you have the skill necessarily. So I think at this point what we'll do is does that all make sense? Do you see? There's a wonderful progress to all of this. With justice, you do.
Because what is right or lawful in the eyes of someone, you mean in the eyes of God.
Well, what I was, in the eyes of you, yeah, I was actually, that could be within even a situation like a court of law in a country, or whatever. No, not the way I'm talking about it here. Because what I wanted was just a general.
It depends on whatever happens in countries or in our lives. It really depends on who is setting these laws.
Yeah.
Judgment and equity are very different from.
Yeah, I think.
To these,
right.
Laws.
Yeah, and I think what you're expressing there is exactly what I want you to see. I want you to see that. That the laws that govern people are far different than the commandments of God Himself. That there's there can but God did not the world at large operates on some form of justice. In fact, we'd fall apart if we didn't. But it doesn't always, it's not always indicative, and certainly not indicative of the way our Father wants us to understand godly justice when it comes to the curriculum for us being educated as sons fit to be used in His business.
But the doctrine we will get later would clarify what
yes.
Laws are,
right.
What we're talking
exactly.
About
exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the same thing with equity. That's why I say with equity, until you've gone through that doctrine, because you know from the word instruction in this that this is going to be, even though it's things that, hey, I've heard of wisdom before, I've heard of all these things before, I've actually used these things before. But instruction tells you, you've not seen this, you've not heard of this, you don't know about this until I tell you about it. So it's going to be terminology we're not unfamiliar with. We've just never used it properly in its pure godly sense of using it, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, with the view that this has of us being qualified for rulership and usefulness in the creature. And that's what the form of doctrine we get in each one of these is going to instruct us in. And so what I would expect to find there is, while I may have a real good frame of reference on what would be a just thing to do in a court of law, I would be thinking, whatever this is going to be, as far as us functioning as members of the church, the body of Christ, is something I can't even talk, I don't even really know how that's going to be until I get that information and see how my Father instructs me to utilize justice in that organization. Yeah, that's good. I understand exactly what you're thinking, and I still say that it won't really be until we start going through that curriculum that the fine-tuned focus of all these will really snap. But you should be able to see some of that now, even if you go and start thinking about where these sections occur, because you know they've got to be occurring in Romans 12, 13, 14. 15, you know, that it's in that information within there. And I would go and say, well, there's probably some place in there where I'm being taught how to deal with things that have to do with how I function in just situations, even situations within government, within nations, within institutions, within society, community, things like that. And lo and behold, Paul talks about, he addresses those things. Yeah.
Good question. I think I'm good about judgment and equity. Maybe my challenge will clarify later, but the illustration you gave of tradition, things like that, I can hear it when I work with Calvin's life. And if you treat everybody equally, you can follow the law. You treat everybody equal. But if you make an exception, you make a judgment.
Right. Yeah, you probably get hung up on the word equal. Well, when I'm talking about equal, equal is also one of those terms that we try to hammer into only one meaning. And, you know, we oftentimes talk about that Jefferson had problems with the Declaration because if all men are created equal, all men can't be free. You know, because really being free guarantees inequality. If I'm free to do what I want, and work as hard as I want, that's not going to be at the same level somebody else is. So he's going to have less or more than I have, so we're going to be unequal. Freedom really guarantees inequality. But equal is a word that can't be hammered into that one meaning. When I'm talking about it in that sense, I'm talking about it in that even-handedness, fairly distributed way in dealing with that person on a personal relationship level. And again, I think I think I've probably mentioned it before, so there's no reason to not say it. But you're going to find that the bulk of the information that teaches us about godly decision-making skills of equity is going to have to do with us dealing with our weaker brothers. And you're going to realize, look, I don't need to take this Christian and shove everything I know about the Bible down their mouth. Well, I heard a guy give the gospel just the other day, And he said, the gospel is belief, faith in Christ alone and all this. And he was right on, and he was going down, and he said, and it takes two things. It takes me being forgiven for my sin, and it takes God imputing righteousness to me, because Christ did two things on the cross. He died for my sin, and he paid the price of that, took the wrath. He actually said he took the wrath on him. And then he said God did that through two imputations. He imputed my sins to Christ on the cross, and he imputed his righteousness to me when I believed. Now, I could have sat there and said, oh, now, wait a minute. That's really wrong to say that the sin was imputed to Christ on the cross. It was laid upon him and all this. But no, look, let him go. That's great. He had more understanding of the gospel than 90% of the Christians I ever run into. I wasn't going to come along and, you know, say, well, you idiot, you know, and start trying to blow him up with a truth bomb. That's wonderful that he had that kind. And he'll come. It took me years to get that understanding. And so it's being that kind of, that's the equality, that's the even-handedness that I'm after when I'm using that. That you would not pick and choose which believers you want to be even-handed with over against some others, but you see and value them equally. You value them as members one of another. And that's the issue of the equalness that I think is important, is that it doesn't, you know, and there's some things that we're going to have to bite our tongues on when it comes to weaker brothers. And by the way, what's really neat is when you get around someone even more advanced than you, and you find out you're the weaker brother. And they're being tolerant of you. When you realize, you know, it may even be months or a year later, and you realize, holy cow, they were pretty tolerant of me. I shouldn't have said that or done that or whatever it was. But you know, and so you're going to find yourself on both ends of that at times. I still do. But I'm learning that my treatment of a weaker brother is one of the greatest fields of opportunity and practice of godly equity that there is. And that's one of the reasons our Father is going to teach us about that weaker brother when it comes to being able to be equitable, charitable toward them, and let them be fully persuaded in their own heart. And, you know, if they want to, well, I'm not even going to say, because of, I wind up talking about other things, but that's not surprising to find that's where equity really starts to get a clear understanding and giving us the opportunity to put it into practice. Any other questions or comments? These are all great. I really appreciate it. Appreciate everything tonight. Okay. How about we'll just do that. Feel better? Okay. If you want to knock it out of there, do it. I'm not going to hold. We're not going to be held. This isn't scripture. We're not going to be held to this. And just like maybe some of the things that Helen may be seeing, you know, maybe we'll look back after we've gone through the doctrine and say, you know, I could have been said better. There's a better way of doing that. And by the way, one thing that ought to excite you, I don't know if you realize this or not, but I'm writing all of this down. And this may be one of the first times, either in a real long time or in the history of the body of Christ, this whole thing is getting written down. And we may be leaving it for generations after us to get this totally refined. I'm not saying that I'm going to be able to finish my life without still having areas that I wish I had more life to live to be able to refine this. But we're beginning doing something here that other members, some of these little children and their children, may be able to pick up on and say, finally somebody wrote this down. And finally we have a compendium of work that is centered upon this. And old Mark had this right, but he was sure screwed up here and we needed to adjust this. But whatever it is, we're a crack in the dam here, so to speak. So I'm excited about it. I just, what a privilege to be able to teach it. And especially when I feel so unqualified to do so. And some of you could probably do a better job than me. But it's just, it's great. Okay? Anything else? We'll close.